you know, Bobby Knight. Bobby Knight's a legend in the state. Okay. The story is Bobby Knight went to his minister to find out if he'd be able to coach basketball in heaven. The minister had to think about that. I don't know how to answer that. You know, let me pray about that. Let me seek God on this, and I'll get back with you. And about a week later, the minister called Bobby Knight and said, I've got good news and bad news for you. Good news is, you can coach basketball in heaven. The bad news is, it won't be for the home team. All right. I'm sorry. I shouldn't even try to. Just, I thought it was funny, but. All right. Moving on. A couple weeks ago, we started in Romans chapter 1, and talking about the good news. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. This is the good news. In the gospel, through Jesus Christ, the righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now you break that down, and this is good news. This is very good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is great news. But to understand the good news, I think it's very important for us to understand the bad news. We don't appreciate the good news until we understand the bad news. And today we're going to get into the scripture that talks about the bad news. And here it is, the bad news. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So the bad news is the wrath of God. Nobody wants to talk about the wrath of God. We don't like to think about the wrath of God. A.W. Tozer, he says the Bible speaks more about God's wrath than it actually does about his love. But we don't want to deal with God's. We don't want to think about God's wrath. It's just not a pleasant thought. Now, I've got there in your outline on the front page, I think it is, the wrath. Wrath is God's necessary and just and righteous retribution against sin. God is a righteous God, and we are not that righteous. We are unrighteous. So for God to be righteous and for God to be just, there has to be retribution for our sin. And that's the wrath of God. I want you to consider some verses with me. In Romans 2, verse 5, it says, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. Romans 2, verse 8 says, but for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. And I've gone through these verses before talking about the wrath of God, and I'm looking at these verses, and I'm thinking, these people need to repent. They need to get their act together because of the wrath of God. Don't they understand the wrath of God? These people need to repent. And then one day it dawned on me, these verses aren't talking about them, it's talking about me. I'm guilty. I deserve the wrath of God. And I hope that you would look at these verses and take ownership of this. You'll never embrace the good news. You'll never understand the good news until you come to terms with the fact that you are guilty. You are in danger of experiencing the wrath of God. Does that get your attention? All right, so we get into this. Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them. Because God has made it plain to them. I want you to see here that the truth is we have received the knowledge of God. God has made himself known to us. And you might think, well, I've not seen God. I mean, I want God to do a miracle for me so I can see God, so I can understand he's real. And I would ask you, can you not see his hand all around you, his work all around you? Can you not see the evidence of God all around you? A couple of these verses here, I want you to see how we know God. In Romans 1, verse 19, it says that what may be known about God is plain to them. What may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. God has made himself plain to you. What can be known about God, he's made plain to you already through creation. It says in verse 20, Romans 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Goes on here, so that men are without excuse. You talk about, well, what about people who don't know Jesus? What about people who've never heard about Jesus? What about people who grow up on some island and no missionary has ever been sent to them? They don't know. They don't know. And according to this scripture, they have no excuse. You can see it in the creation of God, and you can see his handiwork all around us, his eternal power, his divine nature. I want you to consider with me the creation of God. Think about this earth, the rotation of the earth. The tilt, that it orbits, it hangs in empty space, it flies through the air at 1,000 miles per hour, 580 million mile circle, and we will be back at the exact same spot in 365 days. Such a beautifully ordered design, perfect in every way. And when you think about the earth, the creation of the earth, you think about all that's on the earth, you think about all that God has blessed us with, and yet we would deny him. We would pretend he doesn't exist. It goes on here. Romans 1 verse 21. Key verse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. But it says here they knew God. And when it says they, I'm thinking you know God. You know, this is 2,000 years later, but we can insert ourselves in this text. It's talking about us. We know God. Romans 1, verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. See, although he's made himself known to us, he's made himself plain to us, we don't think it's worthwhile to retain this knowledge. We don't think this knowledge is that important. It's no big deal. I mean, it's just God. Chapter 1, verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. And as I'm reading this verse here, and what struck me here is, although they know God's righteous decree, and this is talking about people who don't have the Bible, they don't have the Word. It's not talking about the Jews necessarily. It's talking about all mankind. And it implies that all mankind knows God's righteous decrees. Okay, and so I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking, because I used to have some beehives, and you got honeybees, and honeybees are fascinating because, you know, they come alive and they go to work. And they know exactly what they're supposed to do. They know exactly how to make the honeycomb. They know how to go get the honey. They know how to fill it up. They know how to cap it off. They all have their jobs. And I'm thinking, is there a honeybee school? How did they learn this stuff? I don't get this. You know, it's just fascinating to watch them because they know exactly what they're supposed to do. And then I was thinking about geese. You know, we'll see geese start flying south for the winter. And they fly in a V, and they're honking at each other, and I've seen this stuff about why they do this, why they fly in the V, why they do all this. I'm thinking, do they go to geese school to learn how to do this stuff? There's no geese school. They just know this stuff. And you can look at this, animal after animal after animal. It's just it's intuitive. It's an instinctive. They are born with it. They know what they're supposed to do. And is not the same thing true of you and I, who are made in the image of God? Do we not know right from wrong? Do we not know just instinctively there is a God? There is a God, an awesome, almighty, good, loving, glorious God. And I look at all these verses, and what may be known about him is plain, and yet we don't think it's worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. We don't think it's worthwhile. We know God, and therefore we should be worshiping God. We should be thanking God. You go back to verse 21, the key verse in this whole text. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to God. We should know better. And I'm not talking just about Christians. I'm saying mankind should know better. It's within us. We are born to worship God. We are made to worship God. And when we look at all creation and when we see the work of God, his glory reveals he is perfect, and yet we are imperfect. His glory reveals he is powerful, and we are weak. His glory reveals he is holy, and we are sinners. And it should bring us to our knees in worship. It should bring us to our knees in adoration and praise and thanks. We need God. We should value God, we should treasure God, we should embrace God, and yet that's not what we typically do. See, we know God, and we see that we should worship and thank God, but instead of thanking and worshiping God, instead we suppress the truth about God, is what it says in Romans 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. Let's analyze this here. Suppress the truth. Suppress what truth? What truth are we suppressing? This very truth, that God is worthy of our praise. That our lives, we were born to worship him. We were born to serve him. We live our lives for his glory. But instead of acknowledging that, instead of doing that, we are suppressing that. That truth. We distort it, we run from it, we hide from it, we exchange the truth for a lie, is what it says. The truth that we should be glorifying God, that we should be thanking God, that we need God. And we do this, I wrote down, we do this, through the whole school of evolution, that, we just came from a bang, and we bought into that. And you got historical revisionism, and you got, the philosophy, and you got all these things that are just minimizing the glory of God, and we're buying into it. We go to school and we pay money to learn this stuff. Atheism. I got a picture up here. Do you got the picture? Yeah. This is Ray Comfort, the way the master class that Jim Rogers is getting ready to teach this Wednesday. What does he say here? Okay, I can't read. He says, atheists don't hate fairies and leprechauns and unicorns because they don't exist. It's impossible to hate something that doesn't exist. Atheists hate God because he does exist. If atheists were really, they just didn't believe in God, why not treat God like a unicorn? But they can't do that. They're passionate. They're militant in their attitude about God. And that's our sinful nature within us. That's what we do. I read this here. There's a lie detector test given in the South by some trucking firm. And they ask prospective employees, they ask them several questions. One of the questions being, do you believe in God? And he says that even when a man claims to be an atheist, even when somebody answers no to the question, do you believe in God? The lie detector test says they're lying. Within us, we know better. Within us, we know there's a God. So what I'm trying to establish here is, to justify our behavior because I didn't know any better. I'm just ignorant. That's not going to fly. No, you can't claim ignorance. It's intentional. It's intentional rebellion. It's an intentional suppression of the truth. Intentional selfishness. That's what this is. So the truth is, we have received the knowledge of God. Here's the problem. What are we doing with this knowledge? What are we doing with this knowledge of God? And as the text says here, we have rejected him. We have suppressed this truth. And it says here, the wrath of God is being revealed against all godlessness and wickedness of men. Godlessness and wickedness of men. And I want to talk about this. This is so important here. It starts with, you got to note the order here. It starts with godlessness and leads to wickedness. The order is very important to me. What is godlessness? Godlessness is the lack of reverence or making light of God. And a point that I want to make, because I don't want to be talking about those people out there. This message is for us people in here. Because making light of God, yeah, you can talk about your coworkers, and you can talk about your classmates, and you can talk about these people and how they make light of God. Let's think about how we make light of God. Because godlessness is not necessarily denying God, it's just not thinking about God. And we come here today, it's Sunday morning. We come to worship. We're programmed to worship. It's our habit to worship. We wake up, we go to church, we worship, we enjoy worship, and then we leave. And some of us, Some of us probably have, it's happening right now, but some of us, it happens as soon as you get out in the parking lot. There's such a difference between here at the sanctuary where we worship God and out in the parking lot where, you know, well, that was 10 minutes ago where we worship God. Now let's tell dirty jokes. Let's take God's name in vain. Let's do whatever, you know. It happens when we get on the phone, happens when we go to the office, happens when we get on the computer, that we just don't think about God. We just don't think about him. We make light of him. So I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about Christians who are making light of God. Christians who are living godly lives on Sunday mornings between 10 and 11:30, and godless lives 2 hours later. Godless lives. We come to worship God at church, and we ignore him the rest of the week. We suppress the truth. We suppress the truth that God reigns. This is his earth, and I was made for his glory. I was made to serve him. We suppress that. See, it's okay on Sunday mornings, but the rest of the time, that's my time. And that's godlessness. That is suppressing the truth. We don't talk about him. We don't acknowledge him. We pretend he doesn't see. We pretend he doesn't care. We make light of him. When we know what his will is, we know what he's asked us to do, and yet we make light of that. Because it's not Sunday morning. Being godly only counts on Sunday mornings, right? I mean, where do we get that mentality? How godly are you on Monday? How godly are you going to be on Thursday? Does it depend on what crowd you're with? Does it depend on what you're doing? If you're going to be godly or godless? See, is that really what Christianity is all about? Is that what it means to walk in the Spirit and to live by the Spirit? Is just Sunday mornings we praise God and the rest of the time do as you please? That's not living in the Spirit. That's not walking by the Spirit. That's not what God has asked of us. That's not what God requires of us. I found this, Elizabeth Barrett Browning. She says, earth is crammed with heaven and every common bush aflamed with God. But only those who see take off their shoes. The rest of us sit around and pluck blackberries. Yeah, because we can't see God. We're not acknowledging God in everything that we're doing, in every thought that we have. We live in a society that's bent on sanitizing our culture from the name of God and the presence of God and the power of God. And we as Christians seem more than willing to accommodate them by our attitudes and by our thoughts and by our actions. God has made himself known to us. We should glorify him. We should thank him, not just on Sundays, but with every breath and every heartbeat that we are blessed to serve him with. So it starts out with godlessness. We suppress the truth by becoming godless. Not on Sunday mornings. We do good on Sunday mornings. It's the rest of the time that I'm talking about. So it starts out with godlessness, and that leads to wickedness. And godlessness talks about our relationship with God, our Father, our Heavenly Father. Wickedness refers to our relationship with one another. In his wrath, the Bible says God has given us over to a few things here. Well, one thing that's always futility. I don't think I had that up there on the list here, but just go ahead and write that one in if you're taking notes here. That God gives us over to futility, to darkness, to foolishness. It says in Romans 1, verse 21 again, it says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. Their thinking became futile. You know, what does that mean? Futile thinking. Because we're not glorifying God, we're not living our lives in such a way that we glorify God, our thinking has become futile. What does that look like? What does that mean? Futile, to me, it implies meaningless, purposeless, pointless. And I couldn't help, I was thinking about Tim Hawkins. Tim Hawkins has this thing out there, he's a Christian comedian, has this thing out there about, you know, you got two types of people out there. You got the Jeopardy type of people and the Wheel of Fortune type of people. The Jeopardy people, you know, they're thinking, you know, give me a Greco-Roman culture for $800. And the Wheel of Fortune people, give me an L. You know. And we're a people because of our attitude towards God, because our the way we have suppressed the truth about the glory of God, we're out there, give me an L. Everything's pointless, meaningless. We're suicidal. We live purposeless lives. We have purposeless thinking. Purposeless, I can't say that, results. There's no fruit. Or there's rotten fruit. That's what we're producing, is just rotten fruit. So because of our attitude towards God, it leads to godlessness, which leads to wickedness. And God has given us over to futility, to darkness, to foolishness. It says here in verse 24, he gives us over to sinful natures, our sinful desires. Romans 1, verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. God gave them over. God, because of the way we treat God, he gives us over to sinful desires. And it goes on here in verse 25, it says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. See, we are created in his image. And we, because we're created in his image, we are to reflect his glory. And his glory is our standard for living. And yet, what this says here is instead of worshiping him, we make idols. We worship ourselves, and we worship our creations. And instead of worshiping the God of all heaven and earth, we make images and worship them. We live in a culture that believes image is everything, and that's a lie. The glory of God is everything. We are created in his image. So there's futility, there's sinful desires. Another thing I see here is there's shameful lust. It says in Romans 1:26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Now, this is going to get graphic here. I want the older people to pay attention. The younger people, don't listen. All right, so Romans 1:26 says this, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty of their perversion. What's this talking about? It's talking about homosexuality. And some people say, you know, Bible doesn't say anything about homosexuality. You know, maybe that's just an Old Testament, New Testament. Well, New Testament is right here. It's in Romans chapter 1. It specifically talks about homosexuality. And as a church, as Christians, I beg you to have a clear conviction that homosexuality is sin. Now, I would say, I want to be careful here, that there needs to be clear conviction this is sin, but we as a church, we live in a world, a fallen world, and there needs to be compassion as we communicate this. Homosexuality is not to be condoned. Do we condone laziness? Do we condone selfishness? Do we condone violence? Do we condone fear? Do we condone depression? I mean, there's so many things that we do, and we recognize that's not how God made us. That's not how God wired us. None of these things are to be condoned. But on the other hand, I want you to see something. This is important to me here. Homosexuality here, which is very specifically laid out, is just one consequence of not glorifying God. If you keep reading, there's 21 others. And we can make a big deal about homosexuality. It's wrong. But are we going to make light of these other ones that God talks about? What does he says here? They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. You see this? Well, I see here is disobeying your parents is on the same level as homosexuality. Did you get that, my kids? All right. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And the point is, no one is righteous, not even one. But all this, I mean, God lays this out. Because we have rejected him, this is the consequence. And when we see a world that's embracing homosexuality, that's just one of the consequences of a world that has rejected God. But that one, from what I see here, I don't know how that's different from idolatry, how that's different from being boastful, how that's different from disrespecting your parents. It says in Romans 1, verse 28, that he's given us over to depraved minds. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And as I said, homosexuality is just one of 21 things that ought not to be done by people who are created in the image of God for the glory of God. The Bible says God's wrath is being revealed. I want you to think about this. It doesn't say God's wrath will be revealed. I think a lot of times when we think about God's wrath, You know, somebody does something wrong, somebody sins, and we're everybody takes a couple steps back because we're expecting that lightning bolt to come down. Oh, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. I want you to see a very important point to me, that God's wrath, it doesn't say it will be revealed. It says it is being revealed. And what I feel like I've discovered this week, God's wrath does not come down like a lightning bolt. In my mind, it's more like humidity. It's just all around us, and it's lousy. It permeates, it saturates, and just slowly drains the life out of you, makes you feel miserable. And that's the result of living in a world that's rejecting God, that's suppressing the truth about God's glory. It's, like I said, it's not a lightning bolt, it's humility. And I want you to consider, when we live a life in rebellion to God, when we live a life where we're embracing our sin, we like our sin, we think sin is fun. Think about the consequences of sin. Physically, we know it leads to death. But I would tell you, long before it leads to death, I believe it leads to a lot of diseases. I'll make these numbers up as I go. 75% of our diseases is related to some kind of sin. I don't know specifics, you know, maybe cancer or arthritis or something. It's because we are living in rebellion to God. So there's physical consequences. There's emotional consequences. I believe, you know, there's a lot of depression. I believe a lot of our mental illnesses are a direct result of living in rebellion to God. And then there's relational consequences. I've seen this over and over and over. You know, we start out young and fun and sowing our wild oats, and life is great and everything, but sin gets the better of us, and it leads to a lot of broken relationships. Leads to a lot of loneliness, separation from one another, whether it be separation between you and your spouse, or you and your parents, or you and your children, or you and your friends. That's what sin does. And then there are spiritual consequences as well. Just, it leads to separation from God. We suppress, we ignore, we claim to be wise, we think we are God, we substitute God with our man-made idols. I found this someplace, I don't know where I read this at, but it says here, we have created a subjective God, a God of good feelings and high ideals, a God who is politically correct, who loves the homosexual, but he hates the moralist, he tolerates abortion, but he hates child abuse, he loves it when you worship him in the sanctuary, but he won't notice when you profane his name out in the church parking lot. Our modern God is kinder and gentler and more tolerant than the heavenly tyrant of past centuries. He espouses every view and no view, all at the same time. He is all grace, so no grace is needed. He is love without discrimination. He's mercy without law. He's power without intimidation. He's knowledge without conviction. Our modern God is so nice, he'll take whatever you can give him. Put your tithe in the offering plate, give him 1 or 2 hours on Sunday morning, say grace before meals. What more could he possibly want from us? The God of many Christians today is no God at all. He's nothing more than a hobby. C.S. Lewis, he writes, a moderate religion is as good as the devil, is as good for the devil as no religion at all, and even more amusing. Jesus says, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, in spirit and in truth. Truth is not whimsical. It is not subjective. It is not relative. Jesus testified to the truth. Jesus told us the truth. Jesus promised us freedom by the way of the truth. And we are expected to know the truth. We are expected to live by the truth. But the truth is, we are not living by the truth. We're not even trying to. We have no ambition to be holy and free. God commands us to love, but we continue to hate. He tells us to forgive, but we don't forgive. We were created to worship him. We were created to serve him, but we would rather sleep in and do as we please. And when we read in Romans 1, verse 18, about the wrath of God, we conclude it's talking about them, not us. The end effect is that God gives us over to our sinful desires, to shameful lust, to the destruction of our souls, because not that he rejected us, but we rejected him. If man will not act properly towards God, then God will hand us over so that we will fail to act properly towards one another. That's what wickedness is. It's plaguing our society. John Piper refers to it as 10,000 troubles, all of which should call us to repentance and worship. But we don't repent and we don't worship. We just continue living in our rebellion, destroying our lives and destroying everybody around us, destroying our society. The Bible says there is no excuse. There is no excuse. We know God. He has made himself known. We are made in his image. His glory is our standard. His glory is our motivation for worship. His glory is the standard of our conduct. His glory is the standard by which we will be judged. So what's the verdict? The verdict here is you and I, we are sinners. Yeah, I was saying last week, Barry Washington came and preached last week. Man, wasn't that good? I miss him. This is just a bummer. I mean, we're sinners. We're sinners. And the fact is, because we're sinners, we deserve death. It's what it says in Romans 1, verse 32. Although they know God's righteous decrees, that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. But they know they deserve death because they're living in rebellion to God. So is there any hope? I mean, this is just a depressing sermon. Is there any hope? The hope is the good news. I am not ashamed of the good news of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Yeah, his wrath is being revealed for everybody who suppresses the truth, but a righteousness from God is being revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. We are unrighteous. That's the truth. In our unrighteousness, we suppress the truth. Our only hope is a righteousness from God, freely given to us through his son, Jesus Christ, who died in our place. And that's the good news. And I'm hoping that in the weeks to come, we're going to develop this. And before we're done here, you're going to understand the good news so much that you cannot help but to praise his name for all that he's done for you. So I would ask you right now, as we finish up, put your faith in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. He died in your place. And let the Holy Spirit reign in your life. You walk with him. You talk with him. You're led by him, not just on Sunday mornings, but tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. You let the Holy Spirit reign in your soul. And you reorder your life around the glory of God, which is the greatest treasure on earth. Keep the glory of God at the center of your soul.